You turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read to verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do pray tonight that you will give us homes built upon the Savior. Father, that we would truly have homes that are full of the aroma of Christ. Father, that we will be faithful to the roles that you've given us in the household. And Father, that we would obey the testimonies in your word. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says here, and he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What I want to do tonight, I want to begin with a quote from Matthew Henry on this passage of scripture in Ephesians 6:4. Matthew says this. He says, and you fathers or you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. He says, though God has given you power, you are not to abuse that power. And then he says, remembering that your children are in a particular manner pieces of yourself. In other words, he's saying you remember that your children are part of you, and therefore you ought to be governed with great tenderness and love. He says, be not impatient with them. Use no unreasonable severities. Or in other words, he said, no unreasonable restrictions. And he says, lay no rigid injunctions or commands and orders on them. When you warn them, when you counsel them, when you reprove them, he says, do it in such a manner as not to provoke them to wrath. And when he talks about provoking them to wrath, as we talked about last time, which was a long time ago, he means to provoke them to become resentful, to become annoyed with you, to become discouraged or disheartened on how you speak and talk to them. He says, deal lovingly, prudently, and wisely with them as you endeavor to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So in my own words, Matthew Henry is basically saying is that you need to deal with them with mercy and long suffering, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:10-11, as he dealt with the Thessalonians, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. In other words, he was speaking on how he dealt with them when he was with them. What you need to do as you're dealing with your children is you need to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you need to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There will be times in your life that you will have to use the rod. You will have to chasten them, and sometimes it's often and sometimes it's consistently, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But I want to remind you tonight that God also uses the rod on us. But the rod that God uses on us is not the rod of his anger, it's the rod of his love. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says he does it for our profit. So when you are correcting your children, you are doing it for their profit, their overall spiritual welfare in this world. One man says this, he says, it is said that Martin Luther's father was so stern that to Luther, the word father had the connotation of forbidding severity. In other words, strict harshness and unloving discipline. And he says, so here's how Luther looked at the subject in training up children. Because Luther, when he went to pray, because of the way his father was, he found it difficult to pray, our Father. And so he says this, Luther says this, because he says, spare the rod and spoil the child. He said, this is wise counsel that needs to be heard. But to keep others from the unpleasant childhood experience that he had, he suggested keeping an apple, or you could say today gummy bears, beside the rod to give to the child when he does good. And what Luther is saying is you need to balance out the process of training up your children with reward. So what we want to do tonight is we want to look at the positive side of chapter 6 and verse 4, because Paul says we need to bring them up in the training, discipline, and admonition of the Lord. And so he's giving you positive instruction as parents to train and to instruct your children in the way of Christ. He's telling you to give them training that is of Christ, training that is proceeds from Christ, and training that has been prescribed by Christ. And so what this means to you is you're not only to treat your children fairly, but you also must be firm with them. You have to be firm with your children in order to train them in the way that they should go. When your children sin, you need to point out that sin and you need to deal with their sin. You don't need to let them get by with their sin or take it lightly. You need to let your children know as you raise them up that they have not only offended you and have offended others with their sin, but they have offended the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the balance in this. Paul says, provoke not your children to wrath, nor irritate them or exasperate them through the repressive hardness as you train them, because that's what a lot of people will do. But he also says, nor allow them to indulge in all types of foolishness, which, if not dealt with, could destroy their soul forever. And as we see, as we look at this message tonight, the key thing in raising up your children and the main thing that you're concerned with is the soul of your children. And that's why you need to raise and train them up in a Christian way. Now, I'll show you how serious this is. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. Judgment came down upon the house of Eli, the priest, because he refused to discipline his sons. And the Bible says that they were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. And now, 1 Samuel 3:13, this is what the Lord said that he was going to do to Eli, because his sons were committing great gross sins at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He says, for I have told him, Levi, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. In other words, Eli knew what was going on with his sons. And he says here, because his sons have made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. So he knew what was going on and he did not make any effort at all to restrain his sons from the sin that they were committing. He let them go on in their vile foolishness, and he refused to confront them or stop them right in the middle of their sin. So this is what God says. He says in verse 14, 1 Samuel 3:14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This sin was so serious to God that he proclaimed an eternal sentence upon Eli's family because of Eli's sin and his refusal to deal with his children when they were committing sins at the tabernacle of the Lord. So Paul's admonition to the father and both parents basically is you need to guide your children by discipline and instruction. And when you talk about discipline and instruction, discipline is training by act. You should have laws and ordinances in the household, and I'll say this, rules and restrictions, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And if they are transgressed against or disobeyed, this should bring correction. This should bring sometimes discipline. Instruction is simply the training given by word, and that's speech. In other words, instruction should be given as a word in season to your children. Sometimes this instruction is a word of encouragement when it is sufficient. Sometimes it's a word of reproof and blame when it needs to be. But it could be anything from a word of correction, guidance, and teaching. But this is a full-time job. It goes on all day long in the house when you're home with your children. But you are to train them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because you are concerned about their eternal souls. Now, the New King James uses this word admonition, and that word simply means warning, instruction, or exhortation. Now, it's used a couple of times in the Word of God. For example, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul says, talked about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how God had to deal with them and how he punished them in the wilderness. He said, now all these things happened to them as our examples, and they were written for our admonition. In other words, for our warning and our instruction and exhortation, upon whom the end of the ages have come. In other words, he says, what happened in the wilderness and how God judged those people in the wilderness are warnings and instructions to us. And that's the reason why they were severely punished, because they didn't take heed to the warnings that God gave them. So Paul is giving us admonition about it to deter us from committing the same sins. Titus 3:10, he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. That admonition is simply the emphasis on speech and a warning that is given to him. And he says, after one or two warnings to a man who is factious, stop having anything to do with him. So when you're admonishing your child, basically what you're doing is, these are words of exhortation, they're words of training, they're words of encouragement, they're words of reproof or blame. It could be explaining simply to a child what is right and what is wrong. It could be simply, like we said earlier, pointing out sin. It could be simply teaching them what righteousness is. So the training and admonition of the Lord is such as belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, or such that proceeds from him. When he says bring them up, he's talking about the development of their character. Because what you're doing as you're dealing with your children at home, you are basically developing their character as they go out into this world. And once they leave the home, most of the time, they are what they are. And a lot of children come out of homes because they weren't brought up right, and because they weren't brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they come out monsters out of the home, but the problem was in the home. Now, by God's grace, as they develop in character, and as you rear up your children, as you nourish your children to maturity and prepare them, you are to educate and counsel them in what the Lord approves. Now, counsel is simply means oral instruction. That's the meaning of that word right there. And the meaning of the word training is, some will translate this word nurture, but it was used by ancient Greeks to speak of the general education of a child. It speaks of the whole course of educating a child when they are at home, by which a boy was reared into a man and a girl into a young woman. Brethren, we should not have children coming out of our homes that will end up being monsters in marriages. They should be raised up in the way that they should go. And I didn't say everything could happen good in marriages and things like that, but parents fail in so many ways when children are growing up and maturing and things like that, and they need to be guided and led by the Word of God and pointed, things need to be pointed out, and they just need to be trained, as Paul is talking about here. Now, this includes this wholesome restraints of a wise, godly, Christ-centered education. You train them, and you train them in the direction of life that is modest, is unselfish, and you train them in a way of life that is under control. Now, this training is the whole process in general, and when you're doing this process, what you're doing to the child is you're cultivating their mind and their spirit. You're teaching them morals and moral behavior. You're dealing with the whole personality of the child. Now, the key point tonight, the bringing up of a child and the training and admonition of the Lord is to be done in the home by the parents. It is not the responsibility of a school, regardless of how good a school is, and I know there's good schools out there. It's not the responsibility of a daycare or other places like that. This is the duty of parents. It's your primary and most essential duty as regards to your children. Paul says, fathers, it's your responsibility, not the church, not the pastors, not the Sunday school. The Word of God solely lays the responsibility on you, specifically the father, because he's the spiritual head of the home. And the father needs to see to it that the children get the training and the admonition that they need in the home. Men need to lead. Take the charge of the home. Be the spiritual head of the home and see to it that your children are being trained the way they should. Now, I know the woman's with them all day long, and this means both parents at the same time, but the man needs to take the charge. Now, the most important influence in the life of the child will be in the home. instructing, admonishing, correcting of the parents. And that's how you prove that you love your children. And like I said earlier, the scripture teaches that the child's soul is what's more important, most important. It's not prestige in this life. It's not success, fortune, and fame. And if they have all these things, but they're not trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it will be all dung at the end, and the children will more likely perish in hell. But many matters in life are to some extent important, but that's not what's most important for a child. They should, you know, your chief desire should be in the front of your mind for your children, is that I'm bringing them up the best way that I can in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be praying, if I was a parent, by God's saving grace, that he would answer my helpless prayer, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord, and live for him forever. This is vital now, while children are growing up. So when a child is born into a home, a father and mother must immediately realize and pray for grace and help from God. And they need to daily and often pray this. And you now have the responsibility as guardians and custodians of the soul of these children that God has blessed you with, which you said years ago were gifts from God. So you had to stay with them a few days, and then you said, maybe not. No, I'm just kidding. But kids can get on your nerve during days. But it's a rough road. And people say, I feel like I'm doing nothing for God. Raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's a full-time job. And my heart goes out for women, because I know that most of them are home, you know, with the children all day long, and they have to put up with children all day long. And children can try you and they can challenge you, but you have to obey the scriptures and do what God says. So immediately two scriptures come to the forefront as your overall responsibility. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And of course, the last part of verse 4 here, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, concerning children and the church, part of your evangelism to your children is that you expose them to salt and light. And what I mean by that is that you need to sit them in the midst of the people of God, whether they like it or not, and set them under the word of God. You're responsible to get them under the means by which God saves sinners. And, you know, that must be a vital part of your training, because the younger you sit them under the word of God, the better off you're going to be. And, you know, God hasn't changed. 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. He said, what then is the wisdom of God? Here's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God is unchangeable. His word is unchangeable. He saves through means, and not by means concocted by carnal man to get sinners to come by what the world would call, by what the world would call foolishness of preaching. That's what God chose to save sinners. So you need to make sure your children get set up under the word of God, where the true word of God is being preached. I hate to say this, but a lot of times when kids say, I don't like that church, usually the church is a good church. And a disciplined church. You know, some people were sharing with me the other night, it was stuff, different things churches are doing to try to get kids to come. And they said this one church they was at, and I'm not going to say no areas anyway, I don't want to be judgmental and everything. They got this big water slide beside the church. And they say, you know, come and worship with us, and then after it's over, we will have fun. And that's the kind of church that children will look for, because foolishness is bound in their hearts. And you have to show them the way that is right. We come into this world messed up. Y'all with me? And we're still messed up. But God's working on us. And we want our children have to have godly parents to show them the way that they should go. And, you should be happy that you can sit your children up under the true preaching of the word of God. You are blessed if you can do that. In 2018, you are blessed if your children sit up under a solid diet of the very word of God. Paul says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, They cannot hear and believe unless a preacher is sent. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he exhorts him to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter says this, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, what are parents to do concerning church? You need to supplement the teachings that they hear at church. And you need to challenge your children to listen to God's word when it's being preached. And I'm saying when they're old enough. Because you might be surprised how much they can retain and understand. Now, you don't have to give them Greek words like Pastor Jim was giving this morning. Because I said, I wish he'd heard him get off here because I don't know about all these Greek words he's giving this morning. But anyway, but they don't have to know Greek. They don't have to know deep theology, but you can point out just simple things, a point or two, and whatever is preached, just give them further explanation on the preaching and help them to remember and consider and apply the word of God that they hear today. And also, when you do this, you will kill two birds with one stone, because then you yourself must pay better attention in order to teach them what was taught. We stayed at a few families' house, and I was blessed, because when we would eat dinner and stuff, they would discuss with their children at dinner what they learned in Sunday school or what they learned in the morning message. Now, these children were smart. You better listen, because this is coming every Sunday. Now, it wasn't nothing hard. They didn't give them no, you know, stuff over their head and everything. They just wanted to make sure they were listening to what was being preached. And the last home I was in was in Aaron Hope's home, and man, they were ready. They knew it was coming, and they knew the answers and kind of what he was going to ask them and everything. And when they ate, they listened to something. They heard something. And Steph's sister, she was getting on them and stuff. She had to get on me one time, but I was acting up. She asked me, could I quit so she could talk to the kids? Because, but Lisa, tell you, I was acting up, but I was having fun. These were all boys. They were playing like boys. I totally enjoyed the whole time. Because it reminded me when I was a kid, you know, they were diving out of trees, running around with swords and capes. I said, this is my world right here. But she had to get on me. But the thing that I was impressed with was the fact that the way they did it, it wasn't oppressive in any way. And they've done it to a certain extent that the children enjoy doing it. And then they try to outdo each other in answering the questions. That's good. You know, and so that's what I'm saying. You know, you need to challenge them to hear and listen to the word of God. But to close down this point on relationships between children and parents, remember the book of Proverbs, as Pastor Charlie did a lot of teaching in that. That's a book of wisdom in practical living. You must teach them honesty and diligence and respect, purity, wisdom, and knowledge, and see to it that they practice these things. But the apostles' exhortation to Christian parents is this, is you need to bring up your children through training, in other words, education and correction, in a thoroughly Christian manner, and you need to bring them up of the Lord. That means in a Christ-like manner. Set him before them as you train them, because the training and correction administered by the parents, it proceeds from the Lord, and the parents basically are the means. And Paul is just saying that the Lord nurtures or trains the child through his instruments, the parents. So you need to know your Bibles, and you need to live it with your children. Deuteronomy 6:20, Pastor Jim preached this to us. They will ask questions. Moses said, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? And because you know your Bible, you can answer them. That's in Deuteronomy 20:21-25. And brethren, you can give them the right answer. And then when you can give them the right answer, you can give them a reason for the hope that is in you. At least be able to explain the gospel to them. And they're going to hear the gospel here, but you can extend it further when they go home. So raising your children in the training and admonition of the Lord is simply another way that we live to the praise of the glory of God's grace in everything. And I thought about what Paul said to Timothy, because a lot of people say, well, you know, children don't need to really hear all the deep stuff and all the stuff they say at church, not understanding it. Children understand more than you think that they can understand. And Paul told Timothy, he said that from a childhood, you have known the scriptures. That wasn't the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. You know, the genealogies and all that stuff. I didn't say they knew them, but you understand what I'm saying. But he knew the scriptures. And you know what happened? They were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. So you never know, regardless of what Pastor Jim is preaching on, or Pastor Derek, or Pastor Charlie, or myself, or anybody that comes to this pulpit, you never know what those scriptures, how God's working those scriptures in the heart of these kids to make them wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. So your ultimate aim and motive and desire is that they be converted. I tell people all the time, and I don't brag on the church because it's all the work of God. But I tell them, I said, it's remarkable how many children and families have been saved in our church. You know, they think I'm, you know, crazy and out of my mind. But I'm talking about truly saved. But I watch so many kids in this church. You know, the parents are dragging them in for years and years, you know. First they brought them in like this, and then they dragging them and whatever else, and they just sit there and sit there and sit there year after year. All of a sudden, you see them right here. But you know what? That's from being faithful to the scripture right here, for bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so now we have a generation rising that's going to kick us out and take over because you obeyed the scripture. Now I'm asking them to obey it the way you did, because they're having children now and they need to do the same thing. And they need to make this a priority in their children's lives. It's no telling how many young preachers are in here. It's no telling how many deacons or whatever else is in here. It's just no telling who's in here. But that's God's business. But what I'm saying is we need to be faithful, because God does work through means. And you know, we have to do what he says. So that's going to be the end of that. I know people don't like for you to preach on children all the time, but I had to get through Ephesians in that section. But it's a good section of scripture. And you remember the Ephesians came out of a harsh, bad environment. And Paul is talking to people that came out of a world that was completely ungodly. And he had to deal with their marriages and with them as employees and stuff like that, which is what we are about to look at. A lot of things that they needed to be taught in the Word of God. Now, I'm just going to introduce this tonight, and we'll look at it more next time. But we want to look next at the duty of slaves to masters. Ephesians 6, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men." Now, the subject of slavery, especially in this day and time, and it always has been, is one that is very perplexing and difficult for many people, and it has been this way throughout history, and it is today. It's a very, very controversial subject. And reading some about the history of the church, there have been people that have said the main reason why that they are not a Christian is because of the attitude that the Bible, and they said the attitude that the New Testament has particularly about slavery. Now, to stop right there, I want to tell them this. That's not why you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian because God hadn't made you a Christian. You're not a Christian because, if you're biblically informed, you're not a Christian because of unbelief, total depravity, and rejection of Christ. That's why you're not a Christian. But you can't read much about history without reading about slavery. And, you know, you read about Wilberforce and his great campaign for the abolition of slavery. As Pastor Jim talked about some this morning, you can go back to the 1860s, and the Civil War was fought over the institutions of slavery. And this was the war that brought about, or you could say that helped to bring about, the abolishment of slavery in this country. Now, in ancient times, and I'm saying biblical times, long before slavery started in this country or any other country, slavery, and it had a lot of evil and cruelty in it and abuses, it was universally accepted in ancient times. And most people don't like you to say that, but it's just a way of life in those times. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he addresses slaves and masters because this was simply an accepted way of life as churches were being planted. And men and women from every walk of life were being converted to Christianity. And there was a lot of slaves that came into the church at the time that they were planting churches. And one man says this, he says, during these times, slavery was considered a fundamental institution indispensable to civilized society. And one man says that the Roman world was full of slaves. Now, some people said there was half the people on the streets of Rome were slaves because a lot of the great cities in the Roman Empire were full of slaves. And one man gave a number of how many slaves there were, and I'm not going to say. He just says there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. So there were a lot of slaves. In Romans 16, 10 to 11, there were slaves in the imperial household at the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans. And some were named after their deceased masters. Now these people, as slaves at this time, they were laborers, they were domestic servants, they were clerks, they were teachers, they were doctors. Some of them were, most of them were, a lot of them were professional, they were well educated. But yet at the same time, they were people that had no rights, they were simply mere property existing only for the comfort and the pleasure of their owners. Yet still, they were better educated and cultured than a lot of their masters and were charged with instructing the children of these households. So the point is that there were definitely many slaves amongst the members of the early churches, and that was simply the way of society that was accepted at that time. So this is where people have a real issue. They would ask, why do not the apostles anywhere in the scripture denounce slavery and demand the immediate overthrow of slavery? And they go, why did they not preach against it specifically as well as other social evils? So I'm going to give you five things tonight, and then we're going to close down. We'll talk about it next time. You may not agree with all this. That's fine. So why did the Apostle Paul not come against it? Well, number one, I can say this, number one. It was an accepted way of life at that time. You know, that figures into this, okay? But number one, I would say, because of the great commission given to them by Christ. You said it doesn't make sense. Matthew 28, Luke 10, 1 to 10, Mark 16, 14 to 18, Acts 1, 4 to 8. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, in other words, those that are converted, to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think one reason why is because they obeyed the instructions given to them by Christ. And what I'm saying here is that the apostles didn't specifically conceive of themselves primarily as social reformers because they did not preach a social gospel. First and foremost, they preached the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that was their mission and that was their calling. And they set their face like a flint. And they went into this world with all the dangers and everything and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people say, yeah, but it goes beyond that. I'm just telling you one reason why I think that they didn't. Of course, it was an accepted way of life in that time. So as people believe the gospel and follow Christ, then society will be reformed to a certain extent. And all true revivals have always had an effect on society. And the apostles lived in a society, they obeyed its laws, they paid its taxes, they denounced the evils in society. But one thing they didn't spend a lot of time doing is trying to change society. And I believe that they, reason why they didn't is because they knew that a man's heart had to be changed before other things had to be changed. But when men and women's hearts were changed, and you read about the revivals years ago, liquor stores shut down, you know, brothel houses, everything else, that affected society in the best way it could ever been affected. Why? Because of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and you save a man and he turns from those sins. Now, they did not condone nor did they justify slavery. They just preached and taught spiritual principles that would also be in many places condemned, and it also helped to do away with slavery. And so when he's preaching here to these people, these slaves, the great principle of the gospel which changed for them was this great issue of spiritual equality of the slave and the master. Galatians 3:26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Then he says this. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." So it's not our aim to desire to widen this subject to the whole problem of the Christian's attitude towards social conditions, politics, reform, and there's a lot here. But I want to stay with this letter of Paul's to the Ephesians, bondservants to masters and masters to bondservants. So actually this principle that he's going to preach to these slaves covers all Christians who are employed in some type of service or some type of employee. And this principle we've been looking at for a while is the principle of submission. Everybody, in one sense, is subservient to somebody else. And the Bible tells you when you are, submit to them as if unto the Lord. You either got father, mother, husband, parents, husband, powers that be, brethren in the Lord. That's what Paul is teaching them here. And this is the principle that he's teaching them, to submit even if you have an evil slave owner, or submit to evil rulers, or submit to evil employers. Because the Christian's heart has been changed and he can do it because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And that brings glory to God. He tells him one time, he said, "What good is it if you're buffeted for your faults?" A lot of people say, well, they didn't beat those slaves. I don't know what the word buffeted mean, but I believe they do beat the slaves, you know. And he was telling them, you know, they need to live right before them and just take the evil. Second thing, the apostles taught another kingdom that's not of this world. Life in this world to the apostles is always regarded in the word of God as being secondary importance. I'm not saying that we can't go out and do things. We have people to go to abortion clinics and everything else, tell them that it's wrong and things like that. But the apostles taught and preached another kingdom, not of this world. And that's what we're preaching when we go out to these places and preach. You know, this is the kingdom that you want to be in. When God saves you, he takes you out of this world. I'll never forget when it happened in my life. It was just like you walked, you know, like walked out of one place right into another room. That's how radical it was when I was saved, you know, the Lord saved me. But I totally left the world and the principles that the world lived by and walked into another kingdom. But it's for every believer. This earth is just a pilgrimage or a journey. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He called them sojourners and pilgrims. Philippians 3:20-21. Pastor Derek will be getting to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews 11:10. The Christians is to live a life in this world looking or waiting for the city whose foundations and builder and maker are God's. And then in John 18:36, Jesus answers Pilate when he's being questioned at the governor's headquarters. And Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew, your own nation?" He said, "Am I a Jew, your own nation, and chief priests have delivered you to me?" He said, "What have you done?" And so Jesus answers in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this is interesting. He said, "Because if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." He said, "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." So that's the principle basically all believers live by. So if the Lord decides that you're going to die tonight and take you home, you're going home. You're not home here. You understand what I'm saying? We're temporary here. And if I can say it this way, we're living in a tent like you camp out or something, you know, but you're going to the house tomorrow if he takes you home. Because your kingdom is another world. And that's one of the reasons why you shouldn't be afraid of dying, because basically where your heart is and when God saved you, you belong in another place anyway. And it's more suited for you. Well, then he admits to Pilate that he is the king. And Jesus says this, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So the primary witness or mission of the Savior is the same mission that the apostles had and the church. We always talk about the church being the pillar and the ground of truth. And we're here for one reason specifically, and not only being salt and light, but to bear witness to the truth. They talk about fake news. The only truth in the world is in the church. All the other stuff is polluted, and some of it might be true, but I didn't say it's truth. The church has got the truth, the truth. You know, because we have Christ, and Christ said he was the way, the truth, the life. The church has it. So the apostles taught us how to live life in this world. They said we need to live loosely, and this is very important, because when he says live loosely, he doesn't say that we have to go out of this world. We're not to segregate from this world and be a monk. He says go into all the world as salt and light. But the other side, he says, the Apostle John says, love not the world, its philosophy, its ethics, and all these things. And basically the principle is this, is that this world is never to come first. The apostles and Jesus always taught that it's to be considered in light of another world. And so the primary business of the church is not to deal with the conditions of the world, but to deal with the Christian's relationship to these conditions and how she or he are to conduct themselves in the midst of these conditions, because the Christian has been called out of the world, spiritually speaking. The call of the church is to preach about the relationship with God, man's relationship with God, which is the gospel of Christ. The call of the church is to be busy about our Father's business. And we can't get tied up in political and social and economic issues. I'm glad we got men in office and things like that. But the primary call of the church, for us, we must be busy about God's business, preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So what I'm saying here is on the second point, and I'll be through here shortly. The concern of the apostles and the early church was the souls of men and women. And they did not condone nor justify slavery, but they grew up in a time where it was simply a part of society. So if you read the writers of the New Testament, you will see that what the apostles did, and we'll see it as we look at some of this, that they seek to give these slaves a sense of dignity in their work, and they also seek to comfort them in their sufferings, because a lot of these slaves at that time had cruel masters. And you also got to remember that they had masters that were converted. So Paul's going to deal with them too. You read about Philemon, and you know, there's a lot in there that we could talk about. So that's the second thing. The third thing is the message of the gospel, and this will be short, because a lot of people think that the church is evil, and because it didn't come against church, you know, slavery and stuff like that, you know, and I'm not saying that it did or didn't in certain times, but the message of the gospel contemns all forms of evil, oppression, cruelty, hatred, and bondage in any form or any type. It's a message of mercy, peace, and deliverance, reconciliation, love, and forgiveness. And if you make it anything else, you do not have the gospel. That's what the gospel is. And so I just wanted to throw it out there, because I think, you know, you have these churches and they'll have like American flags flying everywhere and all this crazy stuff and, you know, kill these, that, or the other. That is not the message Jesus carried to this world. And what it does is it turns people completely off and gets them into a war with the church that doesn't need to be there. The fourth thing, the apostles looked at this world from spiritual eyes. The apostles saw men as slaves of sin and Satan. That's where the church comes against slavery. And you know, he said, the apostle saw this as the very worst form of slavery. And if it's not broken by the power of the gospel, then it will land men and women in the eternal bondage of hell. Because this was their major concern, was that men and women would be saved. I'm just giving you reasons why I think that they didn't, you know, go after. I know other reasons, but this is the main one. And so the greatest bondage, we got slaves here tonight. You need to be set free. You know, you got chains all around you. It's what they call eternal bondage. And that's what the apostles were concerned about. And the apostles had a message that would break that bondage. And we have that message. They've left it to us. And so, and you know, our people, they go out and to the abortion clinics and to go down. I say Louisville Rescue Mission, but it's got another crazy name. But yeah, anyway, you got a message that will set the captives free. And that message works, you know. Because we have this old carnal thinking, well, if we do this better, if we do this, or if we do that. Listen, God's way is always the best way. It's the only way that will work. And you will not change men and women unless they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that, you know, we think these other carnal ways of doing it, but men are in a form of slavery that they don't understand. And it needs to be broken by the power of the gospel. And the last thing tonight. The apostles were given by Christ as gifts to the church and not the world. Now, they're a gift to the world in one sense, that they're carrying, you know what I'm saying, that they're carrying the gospel to them. But the church was the apostles' sole concern and their chief priority. And the apostles' priority and concern was this: every tongue and nation, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, all men, was their concern. And their concern was their souls. So as we close down tonight, the teachings of Christ and the apostles definitely affected social change throughout the history of the world in many areas. But the mission of the apostles and the mission of the church is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of mercy for all lost sinners, because truly, this is the only message that can set men free. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, Jesus said this: therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And he also said in the same passage, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the sole concern of Christ and the apostles and the church is that all men and women, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, I go back to what I said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to see people delivered out of this ugly place. The creation is beautiful. The place is ugly because of what we've done in this world. And they're under some bondages that, whether you think it'll work tonight or not, we have the message that will set the captives free. And I refuse to try to use anything else to set men free, because it don't work. You know, now we can help people and do stuff like that, but that won't set them free. They need to believe the gospel. They need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. They need a new heart and a new mind in Christ Jesus. That's what will set the captives free. So we'll be looking at that more next time. And everywhere I go, people ask me this question about all this stuff about the racial thing and stuff like that. When I got saved, I seen color no more. And I still don't. Now, some of you, I know what color you are, but I mean, you understand what I'm saying. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't see people like that. I just see Christians and non-Christians. And I don't look down on non-Christians. I'm just saying, I did see it. You know, I just see people as people. I remember when I went in the military, of course, I was one of the guys in the Black Power and all that stuff. I found out all men are sinners. When I live with everybody, I'm going, yeah, black people are just as bad as white people. You know, stuff like that. I'm going, yeah, because we thought that, see, at the time. And I'm going, no. We had Mexicans, we had blacks, and we had every kind of people. I think we had some Italians and stuff like that. I found out right there. And I wouldn't even say, people are people, and all people are evil. And when you live with somebody, you find that out. But when I got saved, then it brought me more deliverance. Because then I seen, once God does a work in your heart, you're one. And you think the same. You have the same mind and everything. It don't matter what color you are. You can bring another church and take us out and put them back in here, and we'll be doing the same things because it's the same spirit. But the apostles, that's the main reason why they didn't condemn slavery. It wasn't that they condoned it. It wasn't that they was trying to justify it. It wasn't that they were evil men or supremacists or anything like that. Their mission was the kingdom of God and his righteousness, preaching Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we have been set free from the chains of darkness. Father, we realize that we were all slaves at one time in our lives, but the Son has set us free. And Father, there are those in this room tonight that we want to see them be set free by the Son of God. We want to see the Word of God set them free. We want to see them believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will move in their hearts and you will deliver them from this form of slavery that only you can break and give them new life in your Son. We thank you that we're able to worship you this day. We ask it in the name of your Son. Amen.